grace, His mercy, His peace be with you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk with you about God's call to us Christians to live a sexually pure life, a life that's clean and decent and God-pleasing sexually in His sight. Now, that's a message that I think a lot of churches don't preach these days. Do you think that's true? They kind of avoid this subject. And when you avoid this subject, well, the people go astray into all kinds of sin and then get into danger and trouble and heartache and ruin that God never intended for them and a whole lot of trouble. And so today, that we might avoid the trouble and experience the good, great excellencies of God in this part of our lives, I'd like to address that with you from God's Word. Let's take a look at this. Does God have good words for us in His scriptures about sexuality? Does He have words of warning for us there also with respect to a sexually pure life? And what is God's design for us? And if some of us, or maybe all of us, really messed up in not keeping to God's design in these things in our lives, is there restoration? Is there cleansing? Is there a new life through Christ when we come to Him that we might live pure and a clean, new start with Him from here on out? Well, let's take a look at that today and see what God would teach us today about His calling to us to a sexually pure life and what He says to us about that in His scriptures. And again, like I said before the service today, if you feel like, I'm old, I don't remember what sex even is, well, then teach it to your children and grandchildren, all right? I'm sure you remember anyway. So let's take a look at God's design for us. Because you know what? He created us as sexual beings, of course. Let's read about all the birds and the bees, actually about human beings. In Genesis 1 to 2, you can learn everything you need to know in just a few simple lines. Frankly, everything you need to know. Because we read here in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, etc. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, etc. And then in verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And of course, He rested on the seventh day. So what do we learn there about human sexuality? Almost everything you need to know. One little part from Genesis 2. What do we learn? Number one, I'll give you seven brief things. Number one, God created and made us male and female. So how many genders? Two. That's point number one. Point number two, human sexuality is very, very important to God. How do we know that? Because the first words, think about this, this is amazing. The first words God, the Almighty, ever said to man after creating them had to do with sexuality. Be fruitful and multiply. So the very first words ever spoken to man from God, recorded in Scripture, has to do with the physical union of the man and the woman. Thirdly, sexual intimacy between human beings is to be between one man and one woman. For male and female, He created them and commanded them to be fruitful. Fourthly, sexuality, according to God, the physical union of the man and the woman, is very good. Can you say those words with me? Very good. God's not against this. He created it. He's for this, and very much so. He even declares all creation, and especially also this, very good in His sight. It's a great blessing to us. Fifthly, the purpose of the sexual union between the man and the woman, clear purpose, number one here, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it's for children, that the earth be filled. God wants a whole lot of people to love and to have as His sons in His kingdom, to bless them forever, to know them. This is how they come into the world. So it's for the making of children. Sixthly, And here we'll have to go to Genesis 2 for this part. The sexual union of man and woman is also for their mutual joy. It's God's gift to couples. For we read that God said on the sixth day at one point, it's not good that the man should be alone. So there was something not good in creation, that man Adam was alone. You know, God then put him into a deep sleep and from one of his ribs created the woman out of the man, brought her to the man, and the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Can you hear his joy there? Say amen. I mean, he is super excited, as indeed we could all testify in our own lives, super excited at his wife, at Eve. And that's great. God's great gift is for the mutual joy of the two. For then God says the two then become one and they cleave to one another, which is has a lot of aspects to it, one of which is their physical union when the two literally in flesh become one. And here's something I think we should pick up, by the way. Joy. That God joyfully gifted this to man. And then the man receives it joyfully. But for a Christian, and we know this, in true love, which is what this is all about, it's not just about getting. It's about giving. The joy of the physical union of man and woman is not just I receive, whether you be the man or the woman, but it's I give in joy to my spouse, joy to your spouse, and then it's also the joy in receiving at the same time. It's for joy abounding because our God's a God of joy. So as Christians, remember, it's not just about what you get, like the world says. It's about what you give joy to the other person, they receiving the joy, you receiving the joy, giving and joyful all around and God delighting in it for it's his gift. And seventh thing we learn here from these scriptures, Genesis 2:24, let's read that one. It says, "Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." What's this teach you about the physical union of man and woman? Where is it to be practiced? In marriage. Only within the bounds of marriage and not outside the bounds of marriage, as we see everywhere in the world today. But it's within marriage. So let's go over these briefly. There's only two genders, male and female. It's very important to God. It's for a man, one man, and woman, woman, alone, together. It is very good. Its purpose is for children. Its purpose is for mutual joy, and it's to be practiced within marriage. There you got the whole thing. That's everything you need to know, frankly. Birds and bees, man and woman, done. And how wondrous is this when it's practiced and followed according to God's design, right? Simple, easy, straightforward, and great. What's the problem? The world basically doesn't go along with hardly any of this, does it? Now, in the older generations, more so perhaps, and you know, the closer you live according to God's design, the greater the joy and the blessing of it. But you know, for the most part, the world takes all of these things and just down into the trash can with God's commands about these things from the king. Because the world, especially even our world, since the sexual revolution of the 1960s in our country, you know, it's gone haywire. It's gone into every stripe and kind of sexual immorality. Forsaking the highway. You know, there's the good, great way for this and the expression of it, but forsaking that, they've gone into byways and to roads that lead downward into very dark and ruinous valleys. And why does man choose to go aside from God and his design? Answer, two reasons. Number one, man's a sinner, has an evil heart, like we read in the gospel. Secondly, because the devil is a great deceiver. Indeed, he is. He tricks men and women and your children and grandchildren in our day with his lies to get them to go in ways contrary to and the opposite of God's design for sexuality, and so to, as he always does, steal, kill, and destroy. Let's consider his lies just for a moment, how he attacks sexuality to destroy people. God says, two genders. Devil says, posh, there's thousands of them. And by the way, you can change them anytime you want. God says, this is for being fruitful and having children and families of love. The devil says, nah, posh on that one. The fewer children, the better. After all, you want to be free, don't you? And none is best. Abort if necessary. God says it's to be between one man and one woman only for one lifetime. The devil says, what? That's so boring. Better to have thousands. It's a lot more fun. And besides, God says, but I made you in my image. This is a holy gift I have for you for holy purposes. The devil says, no, you come from animals. You evolved from pond scum. You are just brutes and beasts. Your rule is Darwin's rule, which is the creature that has the most sex and has the most children to pass on its traits to, that's the one that wins. Be animals, that's what you are. Do you know what? Even God's animal kingdom is appalled at mankind. Think about this. Swans, foxes, geese mate for life. They are true and faithful. And they look at man and they are aghast and blush, if they could, at the indignities and unfaithfulness of man in our day. God says that it's for the mutual joy of the couple, like I said. It's not just in getting something, it's in giving joy to your partner. And the devil says, no, it's for just getting. And each person gets, and that's the joy of it. It's just selfish. And God says it is only to be within the bounds of matrimony, within marriage alone. That's the safe harbor. The devil says, the safe harbor? Are you kidding me? Let's cast off the anchor and sail into the storm because it's so much more fun out there on the wild waves of the sea. And so the devil, we gotta preach messages like this. You know why? Because these lies, there's a massive onslaught against our children and our grandchildren to lead them astray in these things if they don't hear a straight word of the truth on the matter. And you see it in TV sitcoms. You see it in movies. You've seen it in rock and roll, which that word even means the sexual union of a man and a woman, rock and roll, illicitly. You see it in magazines, in the culture, everywhere. I mean, the devil is barraging with continual gunfire and assailing the God's design in this to lead children and grandchildren astray, to destroy them. Therefore, the word must be preached. But the devil says, no, leave God's safe harbor. Cast away the anchor. Go adrift at sea on the storm. The promise is it'll be much more fun. But you know what? In the end, maybe it is fun for a night or two or a little while. But sooner or later, it comes to ruin that decision. And you sink like a rock and a stone in those seas that you thought were so much fun. God has warnings about this for people because outside of marriage, it is sin. Can you say that word, sin? It actually is a great sin, and it leads to all kinds of troubles. Consider some of God's warnings. Let's open up the Bible and read Ephesians 2. The first thing it will do outside of marriage is it puts you under God's wrath. You don't want that. You want to be under His grace, right? We read here in Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among these, says Paul, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So if you follow these sinful passions, you're not under grace, you're under wrath. A lot of Christians today are doing this kind of stuff because they don't hear about it from their preachers, and they're under God's wrath. They didn't even know it. This is dangerous, God says. Secondly, if you go that route to sexual immorality outside of marriage, your life will not go from better to best, but from bad to worse, the Bible says. Let's read it again. Proverbs 5 this time. God says, verse 20, why will you be infatuated, my son, with a loose woman and embrace the bosom of an adventuress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's caught in the toils of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is lost. You don't want to be lost, do you? You want to be found, so don't go in this route. It leads to destruction. And one way, if I can interject here, is, you know, when there's the physical union of man and woman, what you're doing is you're giving a part of yourself to the other person, right? In that special act. If you're in marriage, that's beautiful because it just stays right where you are. You keep it. But if you give it to someone outside of marriage, what usually happens is that person gets up and goes away and takes a part of you with them. And pretty much you're just left as a shell of who you could have been because they took a part of you away. Now, God can restore that, but let's not go that route in the first place. And thirdly, let's take a look at one more here. Don't go that route, God says, because, well, Ephesians 5, verse 5. Listen carefully. Be sure of this, says Paul, that no sexually immoral person or impure person or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What is the warning there? Well, if you go outside the bounds and you don't repent of this, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You will, in other words, not be saved. How many Christians today are doing this? The pastor's not speaking to them on this. They go into this anyway, unwittingly, unwarily, and they are dooming themselves to destruction if they don't repent, even eternally. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says it again, don't be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God says, here's what you do. Repent, come to Jesus Christ, be forgiven, and go in the right way. I have great ways for you in this. Keep the ship in the safety of the harbor in the storm. There you can enjoy yourself. And in the fireplace, keep the fire in the fireplace, and it'll give you joy, a cheerful heart, lights, and every life blessing. God is actually almost, it seems to us, a little explicit with his words about this in the Bible, encouraging a husband and a wife to enjoy themselves in marriage. Listen to this, if I may be so bold as to read it. God says there to the man married to his wife, drink water from your own cistern, and flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be infatuated always with her love. So, is God against this act? No, he's for it. Just go in the right way, within marriage, with love, in a true love's heart, and you'll be happy indeed. And if you're single, God has super blessings for you there too. As you live a sexually pure life, you even can be more devoted to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7 says. But in all things, let's go after a pure and decent life in this matter before God, for it is very dear and precious to him that we do so. Now, though, let's ask this question. What if we failed in all these things? What if we didn't keep God's design? What if we've sinned against him in these matters? Are we doomed to be guilty and condemned forever? Is there forgiveness? Well, let's first consider this. Are you a sinner? Let me prove that you are. Some of us have, we're putting the law to you now, some of us have had relations sexually outside of marriage, okay? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But I'll bet you have, and some even many times, and much, all right? Once is enough to damn, all right? Some also have been divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried. Now, there are certain conditions where that's acceptable. In the Bible, God gives, like, for unchastity, for example, from your former spouse, but to just do it and do it and do it willy-nilly according to the law, that is adultery. Wow, that condemns a lot. How about let's say you've lived a pure life. You've done according to God's design. You were a high school sweetheart. You married as virgins. You lived a happy, joyful life of true faithfulness. Oh, blessed are you. Amen. But are you free of guilt in every way? Well, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in your heart. In other words, this isn't just about outward, but perfect inner purity. Anybody here able to say that they've never looked at someone of the opposite sex lustfully at some point in their life and craved? Well, you're a sinner if you've done such. Let's ask this question, though. We're all condemned. We've all fallen short of his glory. Is there forgiveness? Is there a new life? Is there a new start? Cleansing and purity for you today? Amen. And it's found in Jesus Christ, who loves you. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Listen carefully to this one. O sinners, myself included, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Can you be pure when you repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ? His blood, listen carefully, sets you free and makes you even a virgin again in his sight. Isn't that great? Luther tells us you're going to have to get over the idea that God, Jesus, is just a painted Savior for painted little trivial insignificant sins. No, he is a great Savior for real sins and really can save you and purify and make you stand on your feet again if you've sinned in these ways. Really true? How about sex outside of marriage? Can he forgive you for that and set you on your feet again? Luke 7, very sinful woman comes to Jesus one day in the Pharisee's house while Jesus is at dinner with the Pharisee. She was perhaps a prostitute. We know she was a great sinner. She perhaps had sinned with hundreds of men, maybe thousands for money. And she wept at Jesus' feet, repented, washed her feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. And what does Jesus say to her? Does he say, go away from me, you filthy woman, I'll have nothing to do with you? Or rather, he says this, woman, look at me. Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Isn't that beautiful? Say amen. She was forgiven. She was cleansed. She was purified through the Savior. And he'll purify you too if you come to him. How about adultery? Can that be forgiven? Well, in John chapter 8, we meet a woman who was even caught in the act of adultery. And they threw her down before Jesus and said, Jesus, in the law, Moses commands us to stone adulterers. What do you say about this woman? Well, they tried to trick him. But Jesus says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And they all went away because they realized they, too, were sinners. And Jesus looked up at the woman and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. Hey, is he going to forgive you even adultery? He forgave this woman. He came to forgive every sin and even blasphemy. It's just a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that can't be forgiven. So he can forgive adultery. How about thirdly, can he forgive adultery with murder? You know, the cherry on the sundae, even worse. Well, David, King David saw a woman bathing one day. Her name was Bathsheba. What an interesting name for a woman who was bathing. Naked. He saw her, he wanted her, he found out she was Uriah's wife. He slept with her anyway, committed adultery. She got pregnant. You know, this is the way it all seems to work, you know. She gets unwanted pregnancy. And then David had to have her husband killed to cover up his sin. God saw it, he was angry, would have killed David. David repented. And what does Nathan say to him? Nathan says, God's also put away your sin. You shall not die. Even adultery plus murder, can God forgive that? Amen. He did. How about divorce and remarriage? Let's look at that one. You know, Jesus met a woman once who was divorced and remarried, and he offered her living water. Remember that in John 4 at the well? I'll give you a living water. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me. I'd give you a living water. And she's not believing, and he says, "Woman, go call your husband. Come here." She says, "I have no husband." Covering up. Jesus says, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." This he said truly. "Oh no, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And she says, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. I who speak to you am he." And he offered, and I believe gave to her, living water. This woman's divorced and remarried five times. Jesus gives her forever living water, salvation. Will he forgive you? Set you on your feet again? Repent and come to him? Absolutely. And listen to this, for a new start. "For therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old's passed away, and behold, the new has come." Let me give you one more point here. How do we know that that blood of Christ is really able to purify you from every sin, sexual and otherwise, and to make you a new, even virgin again in his sight spiritually? I'll prove it to you right now. Who is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven? Who's he going to marry? His bride, the church. What kind of a woman is he going to marry? Only a pure white virgin in a beautiful, perfect dress. The Holy God is not going to marry a fornicator or an adulterer, right? But who is his woman, the church? She was a fornicator, an adulterer, a sexually immoral person, because we've all sinned. We've all gone after, let's say, other gods at some time, at some choice in our life. We were all stained and could not wear a pure dress. But Jesus Christ will only marry a virgin. So what's he do? He comes, dies for you, to purify you, to make you pure, a virgin again, a bride, a princess to be married, the church. "For Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her," says Paul, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Baptism, faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, his cross, saves and purifies, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, pure and perfect in his sight, a virgin, perfect for himself. And the saints wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb and make them white in his blood, says Revelation. So is there hope for you? His salvation is so powerful, so great, so mighty, it'll even make you perfect that you can marry him at the end of this world. And if you can be made a virgin for that day, does his blood not also in this life, when you come to him, purify you for a virgin, pure, perfect life now in this world as well? And this is all by his grace, all to his glory, and all to our eternal joy. So, we've talked about a sexually pure life today. God calls us to it. If we've sinned, we repent, we come to him, and God says, "Now get up, go in peace, your faith has saved you. Let's walk together in a new life." If you're single, you're blessed, live pure. Great promises are to that as well. If you're married, hey, enjoy your spouse in the giving and then also in the receiving, and God has great joy in that. It's his gift, it's your design, it's his creation. And God, our great God, keep us for that day when we come to the great marriage of Christ with his people, and that happily ever after forever with him in his kingdom. Amen.